I don't know how many times you guys have read it, but I figure it's a good excuse to read it every week. At least we'll get half a dozen times in. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. We tend to equate that pretty simply and pretty easily to being good enough to what we're called for. But I would challenge you in this case to recognize it. It's you know, it's much like Cody going in the service. He was telling me about working on getting in shape, learning what the different ranks of officers are, learning how to dress them properly, trying to prevent him getting his fanny whooped in basic training, running 2 miles and doing push-ups and sit-ups and walking a manner worthy, because he knows his calling. His calling is to go into the army right now. That's what he knows his calling is. You know, I would challenge all of us. It's really important that we understand. We don't get to make this up. It's already explained for us in the Bible. So understanding what our calling is really important. What God calls us to as a church. So I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In parentheses, now the Paul digresses a little here. You know, this is like I do often. You know, and you guys think, man, David, you're just all over the place. How can we follow you? Well, let's put it in parentheses. Next time I'll go parentheses. Okay, doing it, because this is Paul doing the same thing. Okay, this is Paul going off on a little sidetrack here. He's validating Jesus Christ is the risen Lord, as the Messiah. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. That's a little validation of Jesus Christ being the Messiah, being the risen Lord. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. God, you were diligent to preserve your word. You know, there was a time, your word's always been important, but there was a time when the Jewish tradition was passed on family to family, generation to generation. You had your written word at the time too, and the scribes were very, very careful to rewrite correctly as it originally was. So we have it, and I thank you for that. I thank you that you held them to a standard of they couldn't even read a sentence and then write it, or even read a word and write it, but they actually wrote backwards, letter by letter, so that they wouldn't interject or transpose their ideas or their theology on the Word so we can have it. There's no other book in history, and I thank you for doing that so that we can have this as a sound foundation of what our relationship looks like with you. This isn't our relationship with you, and knowing this book doesn't guarantee a relationship with you. But this is a foundation, and it is truth. God, I ask that you teach us truth today. I ask that your Holy Spirit would work in all of our hearts, to open our hearts and hear your truth. And I thank you that we can pray this boldly and with confidence because of Jesus. I thank you for your grace that was made evident, manifest through Jesus. Amen. So we've done a few word studies in the last few weeks. And today there was another segment. We talked about what it means to be humble, what it means to be gentle, to have patience, to show forbearance to one another in love. And we also read last week, we talked about that there is one body and that there is one Spirit. This is also, you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Very, very important. We're all to be on the same page when it comes to truth. And if we're on different pages, we're to speak the truth in love. We're to care about. We don't get to interpret this God in the way we want to interpret Him. God is God. And God has set the foundation of who He is, what His character and nature is in the Word. And His character and nature will never deviate from that, will never be contrary to that. So it's important that we're, again, not robots, not drones, but we are in agreement on who God is, who the Lord is, what our faith is, what baptism means, not water baptism as we talked about. What does it mean to be totally immersed in something? Who is one God and one Father, who is over all and through all and in all. And those things were to be diligent to preserve that unity. We have the opposite response today. And we say, denominations are great. Denominations are just everybody being able to serve, to worship God in the way they want to worship Him. So it's great that we have all different denominations that believe different things. It gives everybody a place to hang out. The problem is, do we all really believe in the same foundation? I mean, I don't care, you know, if your worship includes getting up and dancing, sweet, you know, that's a good thing. You know, and Daniel, he was here Thursday night, and he grew up in a charismatic church in Romania. I think he misses it from what I got, you know, the other day. You know, I think he misses the community. I think he misses the body. I think he misses the intimacy of the family. Would that be fair to say? Is that true? You know. And I think he misses getting up and dancing. We Americans are kind of fuddy-duddy, you know, doing it. I mean, their worship is much more expressive. He was telling me doing it. So, and you know what? That's fine. The issue isn't that we're all supposed to look or act the same. The issue is, but we're supposed to be in agreement on the foundation of who God is, what our hope is, what our calling is, and we're to be united as a body. Anything outside that body is in trouble. We're to be at one body, it says. That means, and He uses this body. Again, if my arm was laying on the ground, you would say, we were in trouble here, right? I mean, I was in trouble, my arm would be in trouble. You know, if we were not interconnected and functioning together, you know, if my arm was sitting here slapping me in the face or something, and doing it, you would say, we're in trouble here. You know, David's got a spastic arm that isn't paying attention. You know, doing it, so. but the, you know, the body is supposed to function as a body, and that's how we're supposed to be as the body of Christ. How does that happen? How does that come to be? The thing I'd like to talk about today is the section he says, but to each one of us grace was given. That's the unmerited favor of God. That's the gift of God, was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we've all heard of gifts. We've all heard, anybody who's been around the church has heard of gifts of the Spirit, okay? And in, what does it say? Why do gifts matter? So I can, is it an affirmation of my faith? Is it an affirmation? Is it for me and the way I feel about God? Is it for me to make me feel better about my relationship with God? He's pretty careful in all the places that he talks about. The Bible is pretty true that gifts are not given by the Holy Spirit for self-benefit. Gifts are given for the Holy Spirit for the building up of the body. Okay? And that's what they're given for. I was asked this week, Edgar, it was sweet. You know, Edgar goes, David, I don't just want to be one of those people that comes on a Sunday and sits there, because I want to be a part of this body. I want to be a functional part of this body. I want to serve this body, and I want to know, so what are my gifts? What am I called to? That's a sweet question. That's a good question. And it's honestly a question we should all ask, what are you? Are you the fat on the body, or what are you? Are you just a blob, or are you a functioning part that's healthy part of the body? Are you an arm or a hand or a leg or an ear or a nose or eyes? What are you in doing it? And I think that's an important thing to know. And the Bible says we should earnestly desire the spiritual side. We should earnestly desire that. Now, obviously that's taken on some pretty wild forms. What it means to earnestly desire. Okay? And the question, the thing that I would like to leave you with, if I left you with anything today, the thing that I hope the Holy Spirit impresses on your heart is, how do you go about knowing your gifts? I mean, we grew up in a conservative evangelical church, big church, all the pastors had some kind of degree, that validated their experience. And every week we were taught exegesis. I mean, Greek, Hebrew. I mean, it was just broken down. They were always perfect three-point sentences, three-point sermons, or whatever. And much different than mine, huh? Maybe that's why I rebel against it. They were perfect three-point sermons, and I didn't think that was right. So maybe that's why I try to make sure that I give at least 20 or something, so we can have something to chew on. But there was, how do you know your gifts? And so maybe you take a test, right? And see what your gifts are. You're doing it. There's a lot of wrong understanding of how you know what your gifts are. Is it important that you function in your gifts? Yeah, absolutely. It's important that you function as part of the body. But how do you function as part of the body, and how do you function in your gifts? The Bible describes that, and the Bible tells us what that means and how we get there. It says he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, that is the purpose. And there's a side that, there's a fair amount of gifts and callings that are listed in a couple other places, okay, that the Holy Spirit gives. I'd like to talk about these four, but before we do that, I think it's important that we go to a little more, maybe a place that might give us a little better description, fill it out a little bit, I guess. And 1 Corinthians 12, we studied this back a few months ago, but and hopefully it'll seem familiar, and there'll be truth that comes back to you. And it seems like my last half of Saturday and Sunday are all about how do I reduce this down, because I always have so much I want to talk about doing it, and this week is no different. But 1 Corinthians 12 gives us a good, clear understanding of what the gifts are, what they're meant to be, how they're meant to function, where they come from. And so I would like to read that, because the truth is, the Bible says that if we are born again, okay, if we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit comes in and fills us up. And the Holy Spirit brings gifts, gives us gifts. This is not what we earn. It's not what we want to be. I mean, the evangelical world would say that, I want to be a pastor when I grow up, so I'm going to go to seminary doing that. My question would be, did God call you? Is this a gift God gave you? Because if it isn't a gift God gave you, what are you doing? You know, these are not things that we produce in and of ourselves. Let's be really clear about this. This is God's way of ministering to His body and using individuals to do that. Okay? All right? I'm serious about that. This is not to be me, David, telling you what I think. Okay? This is to be me literally be a vessel for the Holy Spirit to speak His truth to us as a body. If my function this morning is as a pastor teacher, okay? Then I better be utterly dependent on the Spirit of God to speak truth. This isn't something where I just intellectual speech, okay, about it, and this is going to have profit. God desires to minister to His body with His gifts that He gives as He chooses freely. Not because we earn them, not because we deserve them, but as He chooses. And because of His grace and because of His mercy. Understanding 12, I think, will help us understand that a little. Because I think it's, rather than putting up a list up here of gifts and a list of ministries, which one do I want, or which one do I choose, or which one seems most like me, I think that it's much more correct. It's much more correct to understand the state that our heart and our lives should be in order for the Holy Spirit to work through us. Because that is what we're wanting to do. That is what needs to happen for it to be from the Holy Spirit. That we need to be vessels. We need to be tools for Him to build the body up. Again, what is the purpose? These aren't toys for me to play with. These aren't gifts for me to validate my experience or my faith in. Okay? These are ministries and free gifts of God's grace that He gives this body, the rest of us, to minister to us through individuals. Okay? So that's what gifts are. We don't, you know, it's a pretty scary thing. We tend to run, in the Christian church in America, we tend to run full spectrum. Okay? We'll run the full gamut. You know? There's a high percentage of Christians who don't believe in some of the gifts, that they're valid anymore. Okay? We no longer need these gifts. Okay, we don't need miracles. We don't need works of power. We don't need healing. We have doctors. You know, we don't need miracles. We have jobs. You know, or something. I don't know what it is. I mean, we don't need tongues because now we have the Word of God. We don't need prophecy because we don't need predicting the future. We have the Book of Revelation. We don't need to get to prophecy anymore. I mean, it's that, you know, we don't need apostles because there's only 12 of them. Everything I just said is wrong. Pardon me. Everything I just said is wrong. Okay? We also, but the tragic thing is, we also have the other side of the spectrum where those who claim to believe in gifts tend to focus on showy gifts. Those who believe in gifts don't necessarily focus on apostleship or on prophecy or on pastor, teacher, or on evangelism, which those are gifts of the Spirit. Okay? And there's a very strong statement that says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And the greater gifts are as in God has appointed in some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. And he says, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Chapter 14 starts out and it says, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Okay? Conservative evangelicals tend to write that off and say, we don't need prophets. Again, in the church, in the conservative church, if someone said, I have the gift of prophecy, you immediately would be suspect. You know, you're not, you know, you might as well be wearing a robe and have a ponytail and be wandering around smoking weed or something, you know. I don't know. It's the gift of prophecy is no longer, in a lot of circles of Christianity, seen as valid. It's seen as extremely suspect. The other side of it is that the church is unfortunately, I mean, Calvary Chapel, for one, the institution or the broad spectrum, which we are kind of under a, that was originally a founding group of tenets that this church began with. Still a name up on the thing. But Calvary Chapel would say they believe in the gifts. They believe in the full dispensation of the gifts. They believe in the current expression of the gifts, okay? And yet, within Calvary Chapel churches that I've been in, I mean, what that ends up simply boiling down to is, well, we believe in it's okay to speak in tongues. In fact, we believe you should speak in tongues. In fact, most Calvary Chapel pastors speak in tongues. I don't. That's not a validation or a synergy. I think tongues are valid? Absolutely. Does speak in tongues? No. In most Calvary Chapel pastors who speak in tongues is a validation or is a validation of agreeing with the gifts. It has nothing to do with the gift of tongues because the gift, the expression is one of what would be called a personal prayer language. And I'm not going there today or getting into it today doing it. But a personal prayer language is for edification of self in your relationship with God. And the gift of tongues is called for the edification of the body, given by the Spirit of God, is for the building up of the body. Okay? So, and therefore, tongues as a gift of the Spirit, as expressed in the Bible, is always be with an interpreter. Or, if the interpreter is self, as in the day of Pentecost. Okay? In the day of Pentecost, what happened with the gift of tongues? This wasn't a personal prayer language, and it wasn't babbling that people didn't understand. And it wasn't between them and God. What it was is they spoke in languages that everybody understood. It was interpreted. Okay? It was interpreted by the people. People understood it in their own language. When the apostles were teaching the truth of the gospel, teaching this new thing that was coming down of the gospel, when they were teaching that, everybody, and there was people from all over the known world at the time in Jerusalem for the Passover, okay, that spoke a whole bunch of different languages, and they didn't understand each other and couldn't even communicate back and forth, but they were all there for the Passover, and they all understood it in their own languages. Okay? Powerful, powerful thing. You know, this was, and, you know, they weren't trying to speak in somebody else's language specifically, but they understood it. So, unfortunately, to emphasize, you know, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and because I speak in tongues, is possibly just as far off as I don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They're no longer valid. Okay, so what is God's heart on? Well, the Bible's pretty plain, and I'm not sure how you get to either one of those because the Bible speaks of both those. Okay, I don't know how you can say, claim to believe in the Bible, hold to those philosophies, and then go which deny and unwilling to read 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look at it a minute because I believe that 1 Corinthians 12 sets a really important baseline for what the gifts are, how they're to be used, and then we can talk about some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Okay. So now concerning spiritual, actually the word gifts isn't there. I don't know. Most of your Bibles probably have gifts put in, but gifts is a word that's put in there in order to try to give clarity to what they're speaking about. The word is now concerning spiritual. Brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. So here's Paul going, okay, I'm going to explain it to you. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to dumb idols. However, you were led. Okay. This is a very important premise. And he starts his argument that way. So therefore, we should begin with an understanding of that way. What is he saying? He's saying that you were led by spirits. Okay? That's a strong statement, but that's a real statement. Okay? It says, you know that when you were pagans, he's speaking to the people in the Corinth, you were led astray to dumb idols. They were dumb idols that didn't speak. Idols that were great wooden images or stone images or bronze images or something. Okay? The goddess Diana, there was a giant temple above Corinth. Okay? And I mean, it was, you know, an ugly place, but it sat up at prominence. Everybody knew, okay, that there was gods and all the people of Corinth worshiped, okay? You were led, it says. However, you were led, okay? Is that clear? We tend to think that I worship, I do what I want to do, I act in the way I want to do. We talk that about that a lot lately, that that's a false premise of reality. Paul is saying that even though you were led to something which was a piece of stone or a piece of rock or something that didn't even speak, something was dead, it was an innate object, okay? You were led. Okay? You were led by Spirit. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, this is talking about being led by the Spirit of God. And he's establishing a foundation, because functioning in the gifts of the Spirit is not about me learning how to do it. Now, should I be a student? Absolutely. Should I be diligent in my pursuit of God? Yes. But this is not about learned behavior and me being able to act. That's what one of the tragic things about conservative evangelicalism, typically. Basically, all the gifts that they hold is still valid today are pretty much humanly replicable. Okay? You know, we giving, you know, that's still a gift, right? We want to say giving's a gift, right? Because there's a little box right in the back there. And so, who has the gift of giving? I think you all do and should, you know. So let's use the gift of giving, because you can go do that, okay? How about the gift of preaching? Well, I can go to seminary, you know, and I can learn how to preach doing it. Or pastoring and teaching. You know, how about the work of evangelism, the gift of evangelism? Well, I can do that. Prophecy? Well, now, wait a minute. You know, prophecy, we don't want to do that one, because that would mean actually saying something that you had no natural way of knowing was true. Oops. We could get in trouble there trying to replicate that, well, couldn't we? Right? Because, you know, prophecy isn't just foretelling the future. It's declaring or speaking truth you have no natural way of knowing. And just in this is the same it was in the Old Testament, it's still currently today. When God reveals the truths of men's hearts, just like he did to the prophets of old, okay? Very essential, critical gift, but not replicable, right? Because you're going to get called on it. And what did he say about a prophet who was a false prophet? Kill him. Kill him. Stone him. Okay? So, I don't think that's valid anymore, okay? Let's not do that. You know? Healing, you know? Healing, how about healing? Well, we have doctors, so that's the gift of healing. Really? That's not at all the gift of healing. It speaks about in the Bible, okay? The gift of healing is the supernatural power of God, the life-giving power of God, changing physically somebody's body to be healed. The supernatural intervention. And unfortunately, in the Big C Church, we don't really believe in the supernatural intervention. We say we do. You know, but we really don't. We really don't bank our life on them. This is a tragedy. Okay? There's a statement here, and I know that up until this week even, I've always kind of stumbled over it and kind of gone through it. But this week it was sweet, because I believe it's really important. It says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Well, I'd be tempted to say that everybody in this room would say with their mouth, Jesus is Lord. Okay? On some level or another. Yeah, Jesus is Lord. Okay? Does that mean that you're full of the Holy Spirit and He's leading you? That's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying, okay? Just like it's saying Jesus is a curse. No one would say in here, I doubt if anyone, otherwise you wouldn't be here today. Or we would have already fought by now. But no one is in here saying Jesus is accursed, okay? I doubt if anybody's thinking they're saying that, okay? But that's saying, it's the same what? Jesus, bad things about Jesus, or, you know, I'm cursing about Jesus, or maybe I'm even using Jesus' name in vain, or something, okay? That's not what it's saying either. I want to be careful to understand what this says. Because it is different, okay? No one can say Jesus is accursed. The word is anathema. Okay? Anathema. And it used to be, and we didn't change it in our time, but in Old Testament times, okay, in a Jewish word, in the Hebrew language, that actually was a really positive word. Okay? It was that's how it was used, is one set aside for God. This was really an elevated word. Okay? It was seen as a positive word. Before Jesus' time even, it had already come to have a negative meaning. And that was the way it was used. Okay? And anathema, it's a votive offering. It's an offering that was put up in order to be burned in place of a substitutionary for my sin. Okay? So, follow me here a minute, because I think that what it means is really important. When it says that no one can say, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you will not say that Jesus is accursed. Well, what does that mean? You won't say bad things about Jesus? That's not what it's saying. It's actually much deeper what he's saying than that. Okay? The word anathema is a word that of an offering that was set aside and that was burned up and gone. Okay? Now with Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice for us. Yes. That's valid, right? Jesus was the substitutionary sacrifice for us. Did Jesus give his life for us? Yes. Jesus gave his life for us. Okay? Jesus gave up his life for us. The issue here is, and I believe that it's very important, is the word is. Okay? There was everybody knew that Jesus died. Okay? Some believed that he was the Messiah that died. Some didn't believe he was the Messiah that died. But everybody in connection, not so much distributed throughout the whole world, but certainly in connection with Jerusalem, knew that this rabbi, this teacher, this guy died. They hung him on a cross and this movement was over. I mean, Jesus had a profound effect. I mean, do not mistake the fact. I mean, Jesus walked into town in the whole region of Judea and healed every sickness in the town. Whether it was they were paralyzed, lame, couldn't walk, couldn't hear, couldn't speak, leprosy, demons, everything. I mean, that's a wild deal. I mean, it's one thing to come into town and give a good speech. Okay? It's another one to come in and heal everybody. The buzz about Jesus was phenomenal. The buzz about Jesus was huge. No, they didn't have the internet or social media or iPhones or all the ways that we have of things going really quick. But the word spread and people knew. Most people knew that Jesus died. But is Jesus, I believe that what it's saying that Jesus is anathema. With Jesus, did Jesus take on our curse? Okay. So, because anathema came to mean cursed. Okay? Cursed by God. Did Jesus take on our curse? He did take on our curse. Okay? Therefore, was he cursed by God for that period of time? Yes. He bore our sins, all the sins of mankind. This is God's own Son. And it's one of those things that we have to come to realize. Okay? I mean, this is the radical nature. Jesus never sinned. Did not deserve the wrath of God. And the full wrath of God was placed on him. He didn't just go through a little hard times and some suffering. The worst part of what he did was not the physical. I'm absolutely certain of it. Okay? The worst part is that God he took on all the sins of mankind, and as a result, the curse of God, the full judgment of God. That had to be radical. I mean, think of it as a dad. You're going to do that to your innocent child? A child who deserves nothing? A child who has done no wrong? And that you're going to substitutionary put him in the place of the child who has done wrong? And make him pay the full guilt, the full judgment, take it on? Jesus did that. The issue is, what happened after that? The issue is, did Jesus raise from the dead? And I believe that it's that what he is saying is, this: anybody who has the Spirit of God, they cannot say Jesus is still dead. Jesus is still cursed of God. Jesus died. Okay? Whether you believe he took on, or he was just a good rabbi, whether you believe that he was the Son of God or not, but Jesus is dead. Jesus is gone. Jesus died. Jesus did die. But the issue is, he rose again. Okay? He rose again. And the Spirit is evidence of that. And it goes on to say, and you can only say that Jesus is Lord. And I believe that this is a very important point too. Okay? The word Lord, remember we talked about it. We talked about it a few weeks ago. But the word Lord is curios. And that's not curios and knickknacks type curios. Let's be, you know, be careful not to diminish the word. Okay? Because the word means, it comes from the word authority. And it means Lord. It means master. Okay? It means master. Now, I've said this often, and I'll repeat it again, because it's critical and essential. What you say with your mouth really doesn't mean a whole lot if it's not the truth of your heart. Jesus called that hypocrisy, and he hated it. Okay? So to say, is there an importance to openly, before all mankind, even further, before the demonic world, before the angelic world, before God, to openly professing that Jesus is my Lord? Yes. Okay? There's absolute validity to that. But that has no meaning unless I am submitted to Him as Master. To give an intellectual statement of Jesus is Lord, pardon me, that doesn't mean anything if it is not the expression of my heart that He is my Master, that I am a servant slave. Because that's what it's saying. That's what it's announcing to you. I am a slave of Jesus. Okay? It isn't a matter of having correct intellectual understanding about Him. It's saying that I am a slave of Jesus. And it's saying that no one can profess that without the Holy Spirit enlightening them about who Jesus is. And this is a very important thing. Remember, I'll repeat again myself. That we have the order, the chicken before the egg, or the egg before the chicken, or the hatching before the something. We have the order of things in Christendom wrong, I believe. Okay? I believe that before you can truly say Jesus is my master, before you can truly say Jesus is my Lord, I don't care what you say with the words of your mouth. This is not it. It's with your life. If my life reflects anything other than I am a slave to Jesus, my life is not my own. I have been bought with a price. I have been crucified. I have put myself to death. Me saying Jesus is Lord is only blasphemous. Okay? Because saying that Jesus is my master is saying that I owe Him everything. I do not have the rights to my life. Okay? Again, to go back to that order of things, we tend to think of it as, when somebody comes through that door, or when somebody shows some desire to know about Jesus, to know about God, they usually come to a Sunday morning thing, because that's what you do in America. That's where you learn about God. Just like they went to the synagogue, not to be sarcastic, they went to the synagogue, right, to learn about God in the Jewish days. But our tendency, because of our warped view of God, and our warped view of salvation, our warped view of the gospel, and our warped view of Jesus, is to get them to say the prayer, right? Do you want to know Jesus? Yes. Do you want your life to be better? Yes. Now, will Jesus make your life better? I'm not denying that. It'll also make it harder. Okay? It'll also engage you in the warfare now. You will be a target. But do you want your life blessed? Do you want to be forgiven of sin? Do you want to be free from addiction? Do you want to have eternal security? Those are all things that will happen, okay? But is your purpose in coming in here that I want those things, what do we say? Say the prayer. Pray after me. Say, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, and now you're born again. I'm sorry, that is rarely, I would say extremely rarely, the truth of what happened. I believe that we believe that now we will make you a disciple of Jesus. If you are not a follower of Jesus and know the character and nature of Jesus, how can you truly call him master of your life? Okay? That would be heresy to think so. Now we might as well, here's a placebo maybe or something, you know? Because you can, this will make you feel better about life. It's a tragic thing because we lie to people. Okay? In order to surrender the lordship, in order to call Jesus Lord, Master, King, I owe him everything. I am in servitude to him. I can never repay. I have a debt that is unpayable to God. I owe him everything. I owe him my complete life. And I will never turn away. And I will always follow. In order to come to that point, you have to get to know the character and nature of Jesus first. Okay? Otherwise, you cannot. Yeah. Saying that prayer, I believe, is a tremendous burden and lie that we do to people. Okay? I'll say it that hard. Okay? I don't think that's a good thing. The truth is, you want to become a disciple of Jesus? Look in the Gospels when he talks about it. He said he had thousands of disciples. He called them disciples that followed him. What happened when he said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me? He went down to 12, okay, from thousands. And time again that happened. Were they disciples? He called them disciples. They were disciples of Jesus. Disciple of Jesus means a follower of Jesus, okay? Somebody who wants to get to know who this person is. Is he dependable? Is he trustworthy? Is he capable of taking my life and leading me and being a wise and true and good master? And a good shepherd in leading me. Until we know that, until we truly know that about Jesus Christ, we cannot call him Lord, Master. Not in truth. Okay? Not in truth. We can say it with our mouth. We can try to make ourselves believe it. We can try to get some benefit from it. But until we know Jesus, we cannot truly surrender to him. Now, the way that we get to know him, it's by the Holy Spirit illuminating truth in our life. Okay? Okay? That's how we get to know him. That's how that person chose. A person coming in who has not been here, or a person coming in from the outside of the body, should be able to come and watch this body, which we call the body of Christ, function. And learn to trust Jesus Christ because they see Jesus Christ. Is that a big onus put on you, John? Yeah. Is that a big onus put on all of us who claim to be born-again believers, who claim to be part of the body of Christ? Yeah. Is that a valid expectation and right they have to come and see that? Absolutely. Absolutely. And to be taught by the Holy Spirit, to be illuminated in truth by the Holy Spirit, to have the eyes of their hearts open to the truth of God. The important baseline that he's putting here, the absoluteness of the baseline he's putting here, is these gifts are the expression of the Holy Spirit given freely by God at his choosing, to whom he chooses, for the purpose of building up the body. Okay? That is the absoluteness of the statement that he's making. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay? See you, honey. Let's just take those four verses. And we'll end, okay? had a lot more, Levi, but I'm slow. Because there's some really important words in this and an important understanding. And just like he says that that we are all individual, different parts of the body, I think it's important for us to do. Because the minute we say there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, there is one hope, okay? There is one God. We go, you're getting awful narrow-minded here. That means we're all supposed to be the same, you know? What's the deal? Well, no, we're not supposed to look the same. You know? I hope you're never as ugly as me, John. So we're all supposed to look, not supposed to look the same. We're not supposed to act the same. We're supposed to believe the same. We're absolutely supposed to believe the same, okay? But there are varieties of gifts. What's the word varieties mean? Variety means distribution or division, okay? So there are varieties of gifts. And the word gifts, that's an important word. We've talked about it before, back when we did this, but the word is charisma, okay? And I would hold that we want to be very careful how we define charisma. Daniel had to redefine it for us, you know, because he's from Romania and we're from America. But he had to define it for us because what does it mean, you know? Because his statement was, I come from a charismatic church, you know, in Romania. But the issue that we need to define, we tend to say, if someone has... And this is a false understanding we want to be very careful of. We want to say if somebody is charismatic, okay, or if somebody has charisma. Now, on one side of that, we would say, oh, they have lots of gifts, okay? But more important, wrongly, we would say if somebody has charisma, that means that they are personally attracted to us. That means that they draw people to them, right? Yeah, you have charisma. Levi has charisma, you know, okay? We'd say he has charisma. But that has, that and for the explanation of the cultural word, that's valid. Levi has charisma. But that has nothing to do with Levi has gifts from the Holy Spirit. Not to say that he doesn't, okay? And he absolutely does. But that has nothing to do with him functioning in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What our cultural charisma does. Okay? Charisma is free gift, is kindness, it's from grace, it's unmerited favor bestowed on us from God. Okay? It's a gift, literally a gift. Not that we earned, it's not salary, it's not deserved, it's not compensation, it's not something that comes back, okay? It's a gift from God. Okay? Given by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, because of the nature and character of God, not because of us. Okay? So charisma isn't something that our cultural sense of charisma is something I inherently have and I'm just born with and just radiate with it, right? You know? I don't. He does. But that is not what he's speaking of when he speaks of gifts. These are not natural talents. Okay? These are not things inherent that we have. These are given freely by God. Unmerited favor towards us. So, remember that. And it isn't all the same and doesn't all look. There are different ways that distributes by one Spirit. And I think it's important to look at that. He says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. The same Spirit will bring up varieties of gifts. And we'll talk about, there's many gifts. There's, again, what do we say? Prophecy in Ephesians 4. Apostleship, evangelism, pastor, teacher. Those are the four that he brings up there. The list is longer in the Bible, but the same Spirit. Just like, remember, he talked about one Spirit, one God. Okay? The same Spirit who brings those out, who manifests those things through us. Okay? And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. Okay? The word ministries is diakonia, and it means services. Okay? We tend to exalt, you know, we've taken words in our C culture, the big C culture, and, you know, we've exonerated pastors and ministers and put them somehow on a pedestal. The word ministries means services. Okay. It comes from service, what you're doing. There are varieties, different services that we do. Remember, it said that he gives his gift to equip the saints for the work of service. Okay? We're all to be about the work of service. Serving. Me, you, all of us are supposed to be about the gift of service. Okay? But the same Lord. And I believe that he uses, now, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God, Lord, and Spirit. Are we talking about one person or multiple? Oh, this is a trick question, isn't it? Okay. All right. Three in one, that's a cute thing, okay? So, the Trinity, it's called. Okay? It is one God. Okay? And the same God. But, there are different aspects of Him. And the same Lord, it means, who do I serve? Okay? Lord is, again, it's that word that's Kurios. And again, it's used 700, if you want to understand what Lord means, if you think David's defining that too narrowly, I'm not. It's used over 700 times in the New Testament, and the same word, only in Hebrew, is Jehovah. And it's used over 7,000 times in the Old Testament. Approximately 7,000. So, we have a definition here. Okay? There's lots of ways that, not in here, I lied. In here. We have a definition here. Okay? Of what it means. Strong what it means. And it means master. Period. Okay? It's not just a term of exaltation. It is a term of meaning master, which if I acknowledge someone, if I openly acknowledge someone, I am a servant of. He is my master. Okay? That's what it means. He is my Lord, and He is my master. Okay? That's when it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Okay? Well, that's cool. I believe in Jesus. Okay, I'm saved. Really? You believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He is master, that He is king? Okay? Because otherwise, I'm sorry, you're not saved. And there are varieties of effects. Okay, what's effects mean? It means to be at work, to work, to do. There are varieties of effects meaning, as we would think of effects, you know, there are varieties, the Spirit is going to cause a variety of works. Okay? But the same God who works all things in all persons. The word effects and the word works are the same word. Okay? Used differently in the sentence, but it's actually the same Greek word. Okay? It's energema is the word. But it's the same word, effects and works. Okay? There are varieties of effects that happen here. Now, the important part of what we're looking at today, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Manifestation is, the word manifestation, it's as we still currently see it today, it's to make visible, okay, to make clear. That's what it means, to make visible, to make clear. So it's to make the work of the Spirit visible and clear, okay? That it isn't some, well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But it's the manifestation of the Spirit of God, okay? The visible expression of the Spirit of God. She's in agreement. No, she's fine. She's fine. No, she's fine. She's fine. Brittany's squeezing her or something, you know? It's fine. So, okay, but each one is given the expression, the made visible truth of the Holy Spirit, the presence, the reality of the Holy Spirit for the common good. Okay, this isn't to make me feel better about myself, but it is to increase my faith. It is to build me up. It is to bring me to maturity, just like he says in Ephesians 4. For to one, and this we'll talk about some gifts. For to one is given. Well, let's just read this. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. To another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works, produces. The word works produces all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also in Christ. Here it is, talking about that body thing again. Okay? For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, speaking of the body, okay? And it's also talking about the body of Christ. And all the members of the body, though they are many, many different parts of our body, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, whether Romanians or Americans, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Or if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for any reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members of the body, members of the body of Christ, but God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? If they were all the same, if they were all armed, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Okay? The members are individuals, parts of the body that God has put gifts on for the edification and building up of the body. Okay? And if the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body. God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body. Okay? But that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So you are Christ's body. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Next week we'll talk about apostles and evangelists and prophets and pastor teachers. But let me just try to sum up a minute what the important essential thing is. Remember, Paul started out off in Ephesians 4 and he said, actually, let me read one more thing, because this'll, and I'll just read it. 1 Corinthians or Romans 12, okay? Because this sets the foundation. How do we know our gifts? How do we function in the gifts? How do we act in the gifts? Okay. Remember, the key to the gifts is being led by the Spirit of God. Remember, in 1 Corinthians we just went through, we're all been led. Okay? We were all led spiritually. Whether it was to dumb idols, we don't have dumb idols, we're arrogant. We think we don't worship dumb idols. We don't worship wood things and bronze statues and Buddhas and things like that. We don't worship them. We're way smarter than that. No, we do. We're led by spirits to worship. Okay? Forms of idolatry that we come up with and make God in our image. What are our gods? What is the God of our life? What is the head of our life? And we worship that. And we're led by spirits to worship that. Okay? And he made it clear that no one has a right interpretation and understanding of Jesus Christ without the Spirit of God. Okay? So, the foundation here and the critical thing here is not to take a test to find out what your gifts are. The foundation, critical thing is what does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? What does it mean for your life to be led by the Spirit of God? What does it mean? And I believe Paul was critical in his foundation when he said, Jesus is Lord. Okay? To come to the conclusion, if we are not at the place where we can truly say, Jesus is my master, we are not going to function. We are not going to function in the Holy Spirit. We are not going to be vessels for the Spirit to speak through. Okay? Because we have to be led by the Spirit of God. The amazing thing is God does not lead us contrary to our will. There's a side of it where we're so proud of our free will. I can choose to do what I want to do. There's a side of it. It's a wretched curse if our will is not submitted to God. So this is the description, and we'll end on this because I think that it's a good one. NIV, it's actually probably a little... I like it better in NIV and reading it through, but I'll read it in New American Standard. This is Paul saying, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay? What is worship? Okay. Presenting your bodies to God, a living and holy sacrifice, dead to myself, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Very important verse here. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's contrary to sin. Okay? That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That is not to go around saying, I'm nothing. Okay? That is not at all what he's saying. It's to have a valid estimate. Now, be very careful to come up with false humility. We're very good about that in our culture. Okay? I'm just a humble man. I'm never going to say anything about me. I'm just a nobody. I'm just a nothing. Now, wait a minute. Didn't God say you were a son of the Most High God, full of the Holy Spirit and endowed with gifts, freely given by God? So what is it to say that, oh, I'm just nothing, I'm just a sinner? That's to deny who your Father is. Your Father gave you gifts. And are you ungrateful? Or you don't recognize what those gifts are? Now, what is his point here? His point is, just what he says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Okay? What has God given you? What faith in God do you have? Okay? This is having sound judgment. What has God called me to? I can tell you this, that stepping out, functioning in the gifts, takes stepping out in faith. Period. And always will. Okay? This is something I love to do and I really want to do it and it comes so natural to me. Really? Well, you're probably not talking about a gift of the Spirit. Okay? Gift of the Spirit is something that we step out on faith, dependent on God, trusting God, whether it's giving, whether it's service, whether it's help, whether it's leadership. Okay? This is something that I cry out to God to lead, to guide, to speak, to cause me to act in. Okay? It's a very important qualification. I'm dependent on God for this to happen. Okay? For through the grace given me, I say that every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to. He needs to have an honest evaluation of what God's called him to do and act on it. So as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So what are we going to do? Say, no, God, you didn't give me any faith? You're going to call God a liar? Are you going to act on the faith that he's given you? But just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace, the free gift of God given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. In service, in his serving, according to the proportion of his faith. Okay? In serving. Or he who teaches. What's that mean? That probably means it's serving. I've done all I can. I can't do anymore. I'm done. I'm at the end of my rope. Really? Would that be according to the measure of faith that God has given you? No. I don't think so. Okay? He who teaches in his teaching. He who exhorts in his exhortation. Again, these are gifts. Okay? Given by God that are for the building up of the body. In his exhortation. He who exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Okay? According to the measure of faith that God's called us. So what is the necessary element for us to be a functioning family? Is that we need to be led by the Spirit of God. Okay? We will not be led by the Spirit of God till we acknowledge Him as Lord, as Master, as King. Okay? Now, will we be taught by the Holy Spirit? Yes. Will truth be illuminated by the Holy Spirit? Yes. Will we be led along the process of becoming a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus? Absolutely. Will the Holy Spirit illuminate this truth to us, even if we aren't born again? Yes, I believe absolutely. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And He wants to teach us who God is. Because God knows full well that until we understand Him for who He is and acknowledge Him for who He is, we cannot truly call Him Master of our lives. And that is the key to functioning the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit aren't something that will naturally happen then. Okay? That will happen as the result of the Spirit of God moving through you because you are a submissive vessel. And that's how we begin to function. Why don't most churches function in the gifts? Because they're not a body of submissive vessels. Okay? They're people that are acting like good Christians, and they're told that's what they're supposed to be doing, is acting like good Christians. Instead of being submissive vessels, surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Do I believe that then I know beyond a shadow of a doubt the Holy Spirit will begin to function through you. Will people become pretty aware of what your gifts are? Yeah. As the Holy Spirit functions through you in the gifts that He's given to you by His choice, by His doing. Okay? This will happen. Oh, in there. God, we so often want fast food. We want the easy formula, the three steps to functioning in the gifts of the Spirit. All of us would like to do miracles. Supernatural effects come out of us to validate our own experiences. And even to share with others that you don't believe that's not how you say it's going to happen. Say that you're going to produce those things in us when we're submissive vessels, when we realize that you are no longer just a sacrifice for our sins, that God raised you with a supernatural life-giving power and seated you at the right hand above all authority and all power and all dominion. That's what the Holy Spirit will guarantee and validate in our lives. That you are now King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and now I will say that you are Lord and Master because I know who you are. You aren't a dead rabbi. You aren't just somebody who historically did something on the cross. But you are currently now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you currently now want to distribute to your kids freely the gifts of the Spirit. When I look back and see these gifts that you want your body to contain as a whole, you had them all, Jesus. You ministered and functioned in them all. And now you want us to function as a body in them all. So God, I ask that you would not just allow us to walk out of here. What's it mean to be led by the Spirit? But to have that burn deep in our souls. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? What does it mean to live a life that is a vessel for your use? So God, please cause that question to burn in our hearts. Cause it to burn in our hearts. Do we really acknowledge you, Jesus, as Master? Do we really acknowledge ourselves as slaves? Without rights? Without authority in our own life. If that authority is given to you, that's what Lord is. That's what it's calling you, Lord, is. And God, I trust and I earnestly desire that we would function in the gifts. That you would make obvious, make manifest your Holy Spirit through my brothers and sisters in the expression of gifts that will build up the body, that will minister to the body, to bring us all to a mature man. This isn't about me. This isn't about my teaching. This is about us all functioning as your body. So God, make that real. Wipe away misunderstanding and confusion. Give us clarity of how you want us to function. Thank you, Jesus, that it's your grace. It's your unmerited favor. It's a gift that you give us not because we earned it, but because of your nature and your character of goodness, of kindness, of mercy, of compassion. That's our only hope. But that is a great hope. That all our hope is put on you. Please bless my brothers and sisters and my friends with the awareness of you, God. Please. Amen.